Matthew 1, some of you are thinking, well, we were there this morning, yeah? We were in the other verses. I want to go through the genealogy. And I don't think I've ever preached through the genealogy before, all right? But you guys understand in, let me make sure I'm turned on, right? Okay. Here in Matthew, we have the genealogy through Joseph. This is the legal line. Christ is the seed of David. And in Luke, we have the genealogy through Mary, because Christ is the seed of a woman, all right? So you have that. But there are four or five names that are in here that are unusual for genealogies. And they're the names of the ladies. And it's amazing to me that not only the names of these ladies, but their background and all of that. So let's read. I don't know if I want to read all 17 verses. I think we'll just read down until we get to the first lady. How about that? We'll just kind of go like that. But some people, they skip over. Here, let me ask. Let me do a quick poll. How many of you have ever been reading through the genealogies and you felt your eyes cross and your brain begin to wander? How many of you have been there, right? And so-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so, and it's like, yeah, whatever, all right. But there's a reason for that, amen? And in these two genealogies, they're once again, they're proof that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. And so God meticulously charts all of this out, and we have these genealogies, of course, whenever the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70, whenever all the genealogical records were essentially lost. And there's a lot of different thoughts out there about, you know, future. They're trying to figure out who the high priest are and the lineage of all of that for the future temple. And it's amazing how God uses groups that nobody would think how or why He would. But, you know, one of the religions today that is really, really big on genealogical records and has really spent tens of millions of dollars researching genealogies is the Mormons. The Mormons have huge archives of all of that. And you say, well, I wonder why. I believe that God's going to use their records to show the Jewish people their lineage, whether the Mormons, they're a cult, but still, it's kind of neat how God uses those types of things. Amen? So, we see the genealogy here. The purpose of this genealogy is to show that Jesus was Jewish in His ancestry, and we have here a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ beginning with Abraham and ending with Mary and Joseph. Well, what's unusual in this genealogy is there are five ladies that are mentioned. Five. But here in our family, in our Lord's family tree, we see that these five examples are really examples of God's marvelous grace. So let's read the first two or three verses. It says in verse number one, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And now here is where your mind begins to wander. Verse number two, "Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar." And now your mind is completely almost blank. Amen. I know, I'm there with you. All right. But let's read verse number three again, because this is important. "And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram." All right. So you have the first lady that is mentioned here, and her name is Tamar. If I were to create an outline, I don't even know if I have a real outline for this. I titled this first section, "The Unique Ladies in the Lord's Family Tree." So you have the unique ladies. So in verse number three, we have Tamar. And you find out about Tamar if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 38, right? Genesis 38, Tamar was kind of upset because she didn't get what she was supposed to get. So she dressed up like a lady of the night, and this man came along and had an illicit relationship with her. It just so happened to be that it was her father-in-law. And from her came Phares and Zerah. Tamar, though, here's a couple things about her. She was a Canaanite, and she was a Gentile. And she was an incestuous woman. She was an adulteress. Three strikes, yet she's still in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so keep that in mind. And let's read on, verse number four. It says, Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And here it is, verse number five. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. So we have two ladies that are mentioned in verse number five. We have Rahab. Who is Rahab? Rahab was the prostitute in Joshua 24. She was also a Gentile. She is a member of a doomed race. They were coming to destroy that city, right? But God spared them because of her. Interesting for her, Rahab. And then you have another lady that is mentioned here in this verse. You have Ruth. Well, Ruth was a Moabitess. A Moabitess was a Gentile. You know where Moab came from? Remember? Abram prayed over the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, his nephew, left. Lot's wife turned back, was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot went up into, was supposed to go to one of the smaller cities, ended up in a mountainous region. And his daughter said, everybody else is gone. We need to produce children so that the race can carry on. So they had an incestuous relationship with their father, and one of the children that was born, his name was Moab. Ruth came out of that race. I don't know about you, but some of us, we look at our family trees and we think, oh my goodness. I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you look at this family tree here, there is no hope that anything good can come out of this. But you see how God uses all these different, the unique ladies in the Lord's tree. Ruth was a poor widow of an Israelite. She was moral and upright in spite of her background. Praise God, our background doesn't determine our future. She was a faithful character and a kind spirit. She was also a believer of the God of Israel. Right? So, and you remember the story of her and Boaz. What a beautiful love story that is. Now, I don't know how many other women can say, my story starts out with a traded shoe. Amen. I was earned. I was bought with a shoe. Amen. But then it goes on from there. So let's read on. Verse number six. It says, and Jesse begat David the king. By the way, it's only one that is mentioned, the king. And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Well, who was that? That was Bathsheba, right? So Bathsheba, you can find out about her in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Bathsheba was the adulterous wife of a Gentile man by the name of Uriah. Uriah was a Hittite. I find it so interesting, and I don't know how to work it all out, but there are so many Gentiles that are woven into the tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like you can see the Gentiles being grafted into the tree, just like the New Testament talks about. Amen? So you have Bathsheba here. She committed adultery on her husband while he was away at war. She became pregnant as a result of this affair, did not tell him what happened. And then her lover, King David, which King David always had some problems, some issues in the physical sense like this. But he was still a man after God's own heart. There are no perfect people. No perfect people. She more than likely was aware of David's plan to kill Uriah. I have no doubt that she was probably she knew that it was going. And she didn't do anything to stop it. By the way, King David was that adulterous lover. Out of that affair came Solomon. Okay, let's read on. And let's see, where are we at? Solomon, verse number 7. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham. Now I know your mind's wandering, but work at it, all right? So try to stay with me. Verse number 9. And Jotham begot Achaz, and Achaz begot Ezekias, and Ezekias begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josias. Whew! All right, we're almost there. And Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, by the way, that was whenever the devil really decided that he was going to completely wipe out the nation. If you go back through history, there are several critical turning points in the world's history whenever the devil put an all-out assault on the nation of Israel. And our lifetimes, well, not really our lifetimes, but in our generation, we see Hitler and not only what Hitler did, but what Joseph Stalin did. Between Hitler and Joseph Stalin, there were about 12 or 13 million Jews that were put to death. Brutally put to death. But they were hauled away to Babylon, and that was a desire, a way to try to destroy the nation of Israel. But you can see from right here that it didn't. And it says in verse number 12, it says, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Salathiel, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel. I like that name, by the way. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. I don't have time to go into that, but these are very particular numbers. It says, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Don't tell me that God doesn't have a plan. By the way, if it's 14 generations each one, you know what that makes Jesus? The seventh of the seventh. So you have all that working out. So you have the unique ladies here. Oh, by the way, in verse number 16, it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. This is not necessarily a genealogy of Mary. This is a genealogy of Joseph. But it mentions Mary. And I find that a little odd because all of the others have a very dark background. Incestuous relationships, perversion, adultery, Gentiles. But in here is Mary. Mary was a young, pure Israelite girl. She was evidently very religious and willing to yield her life and her reputation to the hand of God. Of the five women mentioned, four of them are Gentiles. One is a Jew. Three of these women were openly sinful. Another two practice a religious lifestyle. All five came from different nationalities. With all these differences, they all shared two things in common. Ready? Two things. Number one, they're all mentioned as the ancestors of Jesus. The second thing is, they're all sinners and in need of a Savior. So you have unique ladies. You say, whew, wow, that was a good sermon. That was quick. Point number two. I want you to look with me. I'll put it together. This is all word. Well, maybe not all. But at this point, we see they're unique ladies, right? But their names mean something. In Hebrew, names mean things. So let me give you a little insight into what their names mean. Tamar, her name means palm tree. Palm tree. This refers to stability and the life-giving power. Jesus stabilizes life and he gives purpose to the wayward soul. He is also the fountain of life. Men are dead apart from him. So you have Tamar, palm tree. Palm tree. You have Rahab. Rahab's name means something that most, that's probably not a sought after name among women. You know what it means? Wide and broad. Wide and broad. But if you think about it, what's wide and broad? How about the love and grace of God? Could we not say that Rahab is an illustration of how wide and how broad the love and the grace of God is? God's love is broad. It extends to all men. His grace is available to all men. And something else about Rahab demonstrates that God can totally transform a life. So you look at some of these things. And then you have Ruth. Ruth. What does Ruth's name mean? It means a friend. Has there ever been, will there ever be a better friend than Jesus? If there's ever been a friend to the sinner, it's Jesus. His love for his friends was so deep that he was willing to demonstrate it by dying on the cross. Then you have Bathsheba. I find this interesting. Bathsheba's name means daughter of complete satisfaction. I doubt that her dad looked at her and was truly satisfied with her life. But mine and your complete satisfaction can be found in no other but Jesus. Jesus is rest and contentment for the weary soul. I have verses to go along with these, but I'm not going to go there. And you have Mary's name. Mary's, I find the most interesting. You know, you have Tamar, palm tree. You have Rahab, wide and broad. You have Bathsheba, the daughter of complete satisfaction. And you have Mary. Mary's name means their rebellion. I'm like, what? That doesn't make sense. Their rebellion? What a contrast between her name and her attitude. But think for a moment now. It was my rebellion. It was my rebellion. It's our rebellion against God that sends us to hell. But out of that rebellion, God provides a Savior. God wants one thing, and our sinful flesh wants another. Amen. Rebellion. Only through Jesus Christ can we have the ultimate reconciliation between our rebellion and His restoration. In these five women, we see a complete portrait of God's love and God's plan of salvation. I'll tell you something that I see in these ladies. I see their names. I see they're unique. But one of the things that I notice is that regardless of anything in our lives that we perceive as a hindrance, Jesus can and will save. Amen. Jesus is not concerned with my origin. He's not concerned with my ancestry. He's not concerned with my station in life. He's not concerned with my past life, my past sins. He's not concerned with my future plans. He's not concerned with my present state. He'll turn no one away. And I'm going to tell you, that's what those ladies' names in the genealogy show to us. That salvation is open to whosoever will. We're not to be perfect. In fact, I read from this, God loves imperfect people just as much as anyone else. The Jews and the Gentiles in the heart of God have always been candidates for salvation. I cannot take part of the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot. But I can be grafted into the tree. Whenever I read the genealogy, after my eyes roll, and I think, and I drink coffee, and I drink more coffee, and I slap myself on the face, and I go outside whenever it's really cold, and I splash cold water on my face, there's something here for us. Next time you guys read through that first chapter, I want you to stop and pause and maybe on some of those names and say, thank you, Jesus. Because you know what I see in all of those ladies, with the exception of Mary, in all of those, I see me. Because I'm a Gentile. I've lived a life of sin. I was far away from God. Yet He still pulled me in. Still loved me. Those are my thoughts tonight on genealogy. Amen. I'm sure there's more to it, but that's all I could get out of it at one point. But I just thought it was kind of neat, and I wanted to share that with you guys. Is that kind of neat? Does that kind of give you some ideas of some of it? So, amen. Mary's name was a surprise to me. And I thought, really? And maybe I will never name any of my children. I'll never nickname my wife Rahab. Amen. Wide, broad. I'll never say that. But just so neat. I'm so glad to be part of the family of God. Amen. Because my name goes right on there, laid on down line. And I'm sure people are probably thinking, how did he get in? Not by works of righteousness. Amen. By His grace. All right, I'm done. Let's pray. Let's go home for the week. Father, we love You. Wow, God, You're so good to us. Your Word is so unbelievably rich. Even the passages of Scripture that we tend to gloss over, Lord, you have a purpose. You have a reason for them being there. And we're thankful for that. For Lord, as I look at those ladies that are named in Your genealogy, to most of the world they may seem unimportant, but to You they are important. And Lord, I take comfort in that, because to much of the world I'm unimportant, but to You I'm very important. And I thank You. Now Lord, as we go out into this world, help us to walk with You. Keep us close to You and use us this week. Protect us from the wicked one. And help us throughout this week to be careful and be quick to praise You, to worship You, to give You thanks. And Lord, I pray that come next Sunday, even though we have events going on after services, that we'll come in here ready to receive what You have for us. Help us this week to be a people set apart for Your use and for Your glory. Well, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you guys to pray for me on Tuesday. I'm preaching for a preacher's fellowship over in Mooresville. And we usually get together about once a month. And I haven't seen a lot of the guys for a while.